Man, you can have a seat, and it is great to have you here with us this morning. And it is just a joy to come and to serve and to enjoy being together to worship our Heavenly Father. We are in week five of this series that we've been calling Modern Family, where we've been looking at what God's Word has to tell us, to teach us regarding family relationships. And because we believe that God created us, that God created marriage, that God created family, we just quite simply believe that He has the best plan for how it should be lived out. And so we come to Him and we try to learn as much as we can and apply His principles to our lives, our homes, our marriages, our families, so that we can have the life that God created us to have. And He wants what's best for us. We've been using as a focus a passage of Scripture out of Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 18. I want to invite you to read this with me out loud this morning. We've been encouraging people to memorize this, to put it somewhere in your home where your family is memorizing this together, because I think it contains some really powerful principles for us to live by. So would you read this with me? It says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged." And so we've been kind of taking this verse by verse. The first week we talked about this idea of wives submitting to their husbands. We realized that that is, you know, in the context of the larger picture where God calls us to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And this whole idea of submission is not something where you're subservient to, or where you, you know, lay down and get walked over. But submission is truly this idea of undergirding and to get up under and to help carry the load. And so we talked about some of that and what that means. And if you missed some of these, you can go back and catch those on the podcast. The second week we talked about husbands and how husbands were called to love our wives. But we all know that we're all called to love one another as well. And, you know, and the Pastor Ken version was, husband, love your wife and don't be a what? Yeah, don't be a jerk, okay? We can tend to go that direction. So God's reminding us. And then last week, we talked about children obeying your parents in everything because this pleases the Lord. And then we said that this isn't just for the little kids, because we're all children, right? How many of you are somebody's child in the room? Yeah, everybody, right? So this applies to all of us, and we're supposed to continue to live as children who honor our parents. And today we're gonna dive into this verse, verse 21, that says, "Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged." And I know that we look at that, and the fathers in the room are like, "Fathers, don't embitter you." You're like, "Have you met my kids, man? They embitter me, right?" And they're just like, "Man, what do we do with this?" And now, before we go too far in this whole thing, I want to just say that I understand that the minute that we start talking about parenting, again, like in a lot of these topics we've been talking over the last several weeks, we talk about parenting, and all of a sudden there's this flood of emotions. It's certainly not emotionally neutral. We start thinking about our own parents, and some of you have just amazing memories and thoughts about, you know, how you were parented, and then some of you, on the other hand, it's the complete opposite, where you look and you think, you know, you're saddened, and you recall, you know, ways that things should have been or could have been, or abusiveness that took place. And what we know is that God is a God who can heal, and God is a God who can pull the pieces back together. So there's really something in all of this for all of us. And then there's some parents who look at it and, you know, like we even heard after first service, there's some people who are saying, "Man, I was just so encouraged because it reminded me that we're doing things right, even though it's hard work." And some people are like, "Man, I wish I would have heard that years ago." And all I can say to you is, no matter where you're at, is that God is a God of grace wherever you are. And those points where you've been like, "Oh man, I think I've been getting this right," then praise God for that. And then the points where you think, "Man, I've maybe messed up," realize that God is a God who is just incredibly, you know, gracious with us, and He takes messed up stuff and He can make good things happen out of all that. And so, and one thing we continue to try to drive home through this series is this reality that God has a great plan. that he's the definer, he's the designer of all of this family stuff, and that he has the best way for us to live. And when we pursue that, that God blesses. And so now today, it's a great privilege for me to have a partner in this whole message. And so I'm going to ask my beautiful wife Brenda to come on up, and you can encourage her. Yes. She gets up here, you know, sometimes, and she can sing, and she never has any problems with the nerves with that part, but when it comes to the talk, and I'm totally the opposite. If I have to sing, I'm, like, scared to death, and, you know, but I can talk. So, and the reason, really, to have Brenda join me today is I'll say this, is because everything that I know about parenting, everything we've done has been done as a team effort. And I really believe, I mean, that I have learned a ton from Brenda. I think she was much more prepared for this than me. I think that even going in, I remember early on, I think I remember taking our daughter home for the very first time. I remember being in the hospital. They brought this little baby in, right? And I remember looking at this little tiny one. And Brianne, when she was born, and I looked at Brenda, and I was like, now what are we going to do? I like literally said that, didn't I? I was like, now what are we going to do? Right? I was like, oh. And she was just so amazing and calm. And she just said, well, we're going to take her home. We're going to love her. We're going to, you know, we're going to teach her and watch her grow up. And we're going to teach her to love Jesus. And I was like, okay, good. You got this. but she taught me a lot along the way. And so today we're going to try to download for you some things that we have learned. And man, has it been a learning process. Not everything that we know, not everything there is to know for sure, because there's a lot of things that we don't know. Every parenting situation is different. And we want you to know that we are far from perfect. Our marriage, our home is far from perfect. We make mistakes. We've made mistakes along the way. We've tried to learn from some of those, but we absolutely believe that God is good, and he has blessed us, and he has been a blessing to us. And so he's taught us a lot about parenting. And so with that, I'm going to let Brenda kind of just introduce us and introduce our family a little bit, so you can get to know her too a little bit better.
I don't know if anybody really paid attention to this last song that we sang. There was a line in it that said, I'm not enough unless you come meet me here again. And I feel like in parenting, sometimes we're at a loss of what we're supposed to do. And I know I'm not enough, but if I ask the Lord to come alongside me, it could be minute by minute, whatever it might be that it kind of really touched me first service, and again this service, but just to know that we are not alone in this, and we can ask him to come alongside of us. But as far as our family, we have four wonderful daughters. We have Brianne, our oldest, who's married to Ryan, and we have two wonderful grandsons, Carter and Chase. And then we have Hillary, who's engaged and will be married next year. And then we have Shelby and Sean that are married. You met Sean earlier. And we have Hannah, our youngest, who's away at school at the moment.
So. Yeah, and we've been married for 32 years, so she's put up with me and for a long time. So thank you. Yes, it's been wonderful. And for 24 of those years, we were privileged to, and I really say, partner in youth ministry. You know, I ran around all over the place, and she was the rock through a lot of that. And I had the privilege of doing some schooling, especially in the area of youth and family development, and was able to get a doctorate in family studies, which was great and has been super useful. So, yeah, thank you. And God has just continued to bless us. Brenda has been involved. She's a preschool director. So she's been working with little ones for a long time, for over 32 years. Really, she's been working with little ones. And so we kind of both have been in a laboratory of sorts where we've been watching and learning and things like that. And so because of that, I think God's given us some unique perspective and has shown us, you know, a lot of things. In fact, we've learned a lot even through families in the church. And, you know, being a youth pastor for years, we knew a lot about the inner workings of the life of the church because we learned a lot about y'all's families, right? Because we would have the students and they would just tell us what was going on, or we could watch them and we realized the things that were going on that were really good. And then some of the things that were like, oh, these are challenges for all, but there's challenges for all of us. And so I would say that the first thing that we really have set out to do when it comes to leading and teaching in terms of parenting is this one concept. Parents are the primary disciplers of their children. Okay, primary disciplers. There's other people who will be involved in your kids' lives. There's other kids that will be involved in teaching and coaching and all these different things. But you, as parents, are the primary discipler of your children. That God has given you that responsibility. And the problem that we see so much in our culture today is that it is very easy, and our world makes it easy, for parents to abdicate their responsibilities of teaching, directing, and discipling our children. And so we believe this firmly, that you know, that no one else will carry the kind of accountability that you carry to God for discipling your children. And that is so, so important for us to understand and realize the importance of that. We encourage you to have other people involved in the process, but it is really your responsibility to do. And so with that in mind, I'm going to let Brenda share kind of some of the things to keep in mind as we start.
When you're starting with younger, especially just as you start out as parents, we have to have a goal in mind. We have to believe, look forward to what we want our kids for their eternity. What do we want for their adulthood? And so we want to ask these questions like, what kind of adults do we want them to be? So some of the things that we came up with was that we wanted them to know and love Christ, that they would love to God's word as their guide, that they would love and serve others, and that they would value our family and actually want to spend time with us.
Yeah, I think those things were really huge for us. And again, you know, these are just four things that we kind of looked at. And I want to encourage all of you, if you've never done this, and it doesn't matter what age or stage your children are at, is to have kind of a family, like, what is your mission statement? What is it that you want to accomplish in terms of parenting? What are the goals that you set? And these were goals for us. I mean, we didn't pull these out all the time and say, oh man, are we? But we did realize as we were making parenting choices, these were always the things in the back of our minds that were saying like, hey, are we helping our kids, you know, have a growing relationship with the Lord? We wanted them to be growing in that, not just kind of like, you know, accept the Lord and then, you know, just kind of leave it at that. It's like, no, we wanted to give them the tools to have that relationship grow. And then to loving and serving others is huge. And obviously, that starts at home. And then that last one I really love, because we wanted them to value family. We wanted them to be at a place that when they got older, had families of their own, that they moved out, that they would actually in some way, shape, or form want to spend time with us again, you know? So just value family, because we believe that God values family. So as we started to dive in and learn a lot about parenting, we recognized that there are different stages. And we're going to talk in terms of four specific stages. And some of you most of you will be in one of these stages if you're a parent. If you're a young person, take lots of notes and maybe you'll use these someday. But the reality is that there are these different stages and they directly correlate with what we look at as a discipleship process. In the discipleship process that we see even Jesus modeling with his disciples was this process where at first, you know, you do something and they watch you. That's step one, right? You do it and they watch. The next step is you do it and they help, okay? And so they're participating with you. Then they do it and you help them, right? So you're just passing on the responsibilities to them. And then at the end, they do it and you kind of watch, or you cheer them on. And so we think that those correlate with these different stages. So stage one is really the stage from birth to about 5 years old is where that first stage is. And our role in that time as parents is bonding with our children. We know from just psychosocial development study that is just super, super important. So developing and bonding with our children, but also disciplining and setting the foundation for discipline in our homes. And in terms of discipleship, you know, we do and they watch. Really, they imitate, right? If you have little kids, you know that they imitate everything that we do. So you got to be really careful about what you say, what you do, because they're going to try to imitate that all the time. I mean, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "Fathers, don't embitter your children, or they will become discouraged." We don't want them to become discouraged. We want them to thrive. And the verse in Ephesians that kind of correlates with that says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way that you treat them. Rather, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord." As I was looking that up, and that word in there in some of your Bibles might say, do not exasperate your children, do not embitter, do not. And the one word provoke, as I was looking this up in the original languages, it really is this idea of don't stir up anger in your children. And I was thinking about that. I thought, don't be the source of your children's frustration and anger. You know, and so one of the things I would say about that is this, is that, and I was thinking, you know, why, both of these are directed specifically towards fathers. You know, they both say, fathers, don't embitter your kids. Fathers, don't exasperate. Fathers, don't provoke. And I thought, oh, that must be because we as fathers might have a tendency towards those things, mm-hmm. right? And so, you know, I was thinking about, like, how could that be? I thought, well, we as fathers, a lot of times we just get so busy with so many other things, you know, and we look at work and things and think, oh, you know, I'm providing for my family, I'm protecting my family, I'm doing this. But the question is, do you take seriously the need to develop relationships? I mean, really develop relationships with your children, and that takes time. Because if you're going to discipline and you're going to instruct your kids, it has to be done from a basis of relationship with your kids. Okay, and that's so important, and those things are going to take time. And so, dads, I would just say, you know, we need to take time, and we need to be very careful, because if we don't build the relationship first, if our discipline and our instruction doesn't come from a place of a solid relationship, then it will be easy for our kids to be like, well, man, who are you? You know, I mean, you weren't around when I got in trouble, you know, why, who are you to do this? You know, you're busy, you're too busy for me anyways. And there's a way that we can easily get them riled up, stirred up, or provoke them by the things that we do. And so relationship is just foundational in all of that. And I think we need to pay really close attention to that. So
and it's really important to set up guidelines for your children, stage appropriate though. So, you know, we look through the Bible and the Lord gave each group as they go into a new circumstance, he always set up guidelines. We see Adam and Eve and they got their guidelines. Noah,
one rule.
Yeah, Adam and Eve only got one rule.
Yeah, one
Can you
rule.
Imagine that? We have Noah who had different rules. Abraham, the children of Israel. So we have to make sure that we have a certain guidelines in our family. When our kids were growing up, we had specific ones. One was respect each other. We don't hurt each other. And this includes both physical and emotional or with our words.
Yeah, you would think that having, like, all girls, you're thinking, oh, you know, we didn't have these big physical fights. Oh, man, you should have seen them. Go at it, man.
But truly, we did, I mean, sometimes the words, though, were really important. For us, too, this kind of set up for later in life, like, we taught the kids that, you know, you can have some emotions, but we have to be very careful how we word it. And so when you get to those years when they're having hormones going on and their cycles
lots
are going...
Lots of hormones, yeah. In our family.
Yeah, we have 5 girls in the house, so we had lots of hormones going up and down. But it kind of teaches them that when they get to that point, that they know how to carry themselves. They don't scream at each other. They don't just yell at each other, whatever, you know.
Yeah, one of those respect things that was super important for me was always like making sure that the girls respected Brenda. You know, that was one place where I would always just jump in, man. If they were talking back to their mom, it's like, you don't talk to your mother that way. I mean, that was really, really important, because I think it also sets up that thing for them when they get older, you know, in terms of the relationship that we have as husband and wife, and just saying, hey, you know what, that's just not appropriate. And so we would always call them on some of that.
It was kind of funny. In our house, we were not allowed to use shut up. So because we worked with kids a lot, the youth kids would say shut up, but they learned very quickly if they came to my house, they weren't allowed to say that word. And so the high school girls came up with be quiet fastly as their new term instead of shut up. So yeah.
Another big guideline for us was was always, we tell the truth. Yeah, no lying, don't lie. You know, we could work through a lot of other stuff, but lying is one of those things that breaks trust in relationships. And so we just said, man, lying was just not going to be tolerated in our home. I know for me, that was always a big thing in our family. I'll share a little bit about that later. But telling the truth is so important. And we can work through most other things. You know, we can work through disagreements. We can work through problems. We can work when you get in trouble, you know, and things. But man, lying is just so important, because it puts us in a place where we don't know where to go, right, if we don't have the truth. And so, and really, you want to set that up early, because they're going to struggle with what is truth later on in life, especially during their teen and early adulthood years. They're going to struggle with, like, how do I know what is true? So we set that up early by just saying, hey, we're going to speak the truth to one another, and that becomes very obvious. The other thing I would say, as you set guidelines, as you set things where you're going to discipline your children, and you set rules and boundaries, that the other part is you have to be on the same page together. Okay, mom and dad have to be. And I know some of you have been in situations where maybe because of divorce or things like that, that you have, you know, you're trying to parent, kind of, you're still parenting together, but you're parenting separately. Even then, if you want that to work right, you have to be on the same page in terms of what are the rules, what are the guidelines, things like that. But like in our home, it was just like, man, we had to agree on things. And I'll tell you this, if you aren't on the same page together, your children will play you. Okay, they will. And here's the other thing you need to know about that. If you aren't on the same page, you will get played. All right? Because they are master manipulators. And if you aren't on the same page, they will pit you against one another. And they'll be like, well, mom said, well, dad said, well, what? And so when our girls would come to me, and even if they went to Brenda already and said, hey, can I do this? And I would a lot of times just say, well, what'd your mother say? Right? And they would say, well, you know, mom said no. Well, why are you asking me? Because you know that my answer is always going to be whatever. Now, if we disagree, we don't get in that conversation in front of them. We like go in the other room and we're like, hey, what about that? Like, I know you said no, but what's going on here and what's happening? I mean, I had to do that a lot. I'd be like, okay, like, help me understand what's going on here. And then we would get on the same page. And is it okay after we've talked about it to change our mind? Yeah, it's okay to say, oh, you know what? We've thought about this and this is okay. But you know what? You have to be on the same page. And here's the thing. If you let your children get away with playing you and pitting you against each other and manipulating that situation, what you will develop is a young adult and an adult who is a master at manipulating people. Okay? That is nothing that you want to develop in the life of your kid. So you got to start early making sure that you don't let that happen. And so just, again, always think with the end, with adulthood, with eternity in mind, what are you setting them up for if you let them get away with that stuff? The other part about discipline for us was we always wanted to discipline from a place of helping them learn and experience the natural consequences of things. Because there are consequences. I mean, we all face consequences every single day for the decisions that we make. We make good choices, there are good consequences. We make bad choices, there are bad consequences. And they're going to have to learn to deal with those, you know, because someday they're going to have a boss they don't agree with. Someday they're going to have, you know, people that they're, you know, having arguments with. Someday they're going to have, you know, maybe a spouse that they're going to have to learn to work through situations together. And and sometimes, I mean, they're going to do things like one day for you with little ones, they will drive someday. There's consequences that go on when we're taking on more and more responsibility. So we want to teach them from a very, very, very early age that all of our decisions have consequences, good and bad. They all have consequences. One of our favorite stories was there's an author named Kevin Lehman, and he has written lots of parenting books, and he shared the story about a family where the kid was getting into all kinds of trouble at school. He was getting into fights and arguments, was not doing as well in school as he had been before, and so they went to a counselor to find out like what was going on. And one of the places where, you know, the counselor was diving into, like, what does their life situation look like? And, you know, the parents were thinking, oh, you know, he's going to give us all these tools to help our kid do better in school and do this. And the counselor just sat back and said, well, here's where you need to start. Your kid is, again, he's kind of playing you because when your kid wakes up every day late and misses the bus, they were in a place where the kid had to take the bus to school, and then you just drive them to school, you're creating a kid who isn't experiencing the consequences of their behavior. And the parents were like scratching their head going, well, what are we supposed to do? He says, well, tomorrow when little Johnny wakes up and he's late for, you know, he misses the bus and he comes to you and says, hey, you got to take me to school, just say no, right? And then Johnny's going to say like, well, then what do I do? Well, and then you tell him, well, then you walk. And then little Johnny, you know, is going to say, well, hey, you know, if I walk to school, then I'm going to be late. And if I'm late, I'm going to get a tardy thing. And then when I'm tardy to school, I'm going to have to do detention after school. And as a parent, you just nod your head and say, yep, that's right. You're going to have, yeah, those are the consequences, right? And they say, well, if I'm late and I have detention after school, then I'm going to miss the bus coming home. And you as a parent just go, yeah, that's a consequence. Said, well, then you're going to have to come pick me up after school. Nope, you're going to have to walk home. Right? Because those are the consequences of the decisions and the behaviors that you have. And you have to, you know, take the consequences. Right? So the parents went home and they're like, okay, well, and the next day, little Johnny wakes up late, misses the bus. They said, what happened? He walked to school. He got detention. He was late, had to walk home. Right? That was the last time Johnny slept in. Okay? Because we have to teach our kids that there are consequences.
What this looks like, too, when you have younger kids is if their toys are out, and they don't put them away, you put them in a basket and you haul them away or you hide them for a while. Kenny said that we used to find baskets of toys in the garage once in a while because...
Brenda was great at this. She'd tell the kids, like, you clean up your rooms, clean up the toys. And if they didn't, after telling them a couple times, you know, she would just like, okay, well, she'd put the things in a basket. And I'd be like out in the garage going, why is there a basket of toys in the garage, right? Well, we were hiding them, right? Because it was like... The consequences, if you can't take care of this, then you don't get this, right? And just teaching them things like that.
Another thing, too, is like, I see this a lot at my school, that kids are acting out with their behavior because of things that they have seen on TV or any other kind of
electronic devices.
And so you have to be rethinking of what you see. We recently actually just saw that with our grandson, who's 2. He had been watching something and all of a sudden, he went over and karate kicked his younger 6-month-old brother, and it was because he had seen something on a movie he had seen. So
he's a wonderful child, yeah. But you know.
And then the other thing about this is when you tell them not to do something, give them one warning and then follow through, because they learn the more, if you keep stretching it, they're going to just push you and push you and push you. I had one of my daughters, I won't look around because 3 of them are in the room, but one looked at me one day and said, why does she not get in trouble and I do? And I said, that's because she listens the first time. So,
how many of your parents have parents who counted to 3? Like 1, 2, 3? No, none of you? Some of you? Yeah. I remember. So, and I've watched parents sometimes. I saw this one time with a family where the parent was like 1, 2, and the kid just blurted out 3, you know, it was like, it was just an exercise in futility, right? It was like, well, nothing's going to happen, we're just counting, right? And it's like, no, you've got to follow through with stuff like that. And so the other part is, so discipline, find the natural consequences of what their behavior, and sometimes that requires that you're going to have to think ahead of time and be creative when it comes to how you parent. The other part is... never discipline out of anger. That's really, really important. Don't just, you know, all of a sudden, you know, lash out in anger to discipline your kid when something happens. Think through those things ahead of time. I have to say that my dad was really, really good at this. And I know there's a lots of, you know, discussion and controversy over whether or not you should spank your children. I got spanked, and I'm thankful for it. I needed it. Okay, I believe I needed it. But so when I was growing up as a kid, my parents had, we had a little paddle. You know, we had this paddle. We called it Big Red. It actually had a name, and it was spray painted red. And my, you know, because my mom and dad had read something by Dr. Dobson years ago, and you know he, you know, they learned this discipline thing. But and Big Red had a home. It lived on top of our refrigerator. And so, but what would happen was my dad, when something would happen. It was not a random thing. You knew when you were going to get a spanking, okay? It wasn't just like something happened and boom, you got spanked, right? It was like you knew. And like I said before, one of those was lying. Lying was a capital offense in our home, right? And so my dad, I remember one time specifically, and my dad would come in the room and we'd have a conversation. And he would clarify what happened. Did you lie to your mother? Yeah, you know. Yeah, well, my, you know, yeah. Yes, Dad, I lied. And so, and then he would just say, like, well, you know already. You know what the consequence for that is, right? And I would be like, yeah, you know. And so then my dad did this crazy thing. He would say, okay, well, you got to go get Big Red. I mean, think about that. Think about you've got to walk down the hallway, okay? And then you have to like go get the paddle. And then you're carrying your device of doom back with you, right? And you're like going, oh, my goodness. And what I realized as I became a parent, I was like, man, my dad was really smart because he was like calming down, right? While we did the walk of shame or pain or whatever, it was like he was like making sure that he was calm. And then, you know, we'd get our spanking or whatever. And I think that was just a really good way to tackle that, to say, hey, we're not going to discipline out of anger. We're going to make sure that we set this up ahead of time.
It was funny because actually, my dad sometimes got a little angry. And so I learned that quickly, well, as a young mom, that most anger comes from your fear of something. And so I had to start looking at myself because I felt like I would get angry. Kids can bring out the worst in a parent. So I remember this one time, I kind of got into this mode that anytime I was going to discipline, I was going to pray before I did it. And it didn't matter what was going on and what kind of consequences, because it made me stop and ask the Lord, okay, what is a correct response to this behavior? And I remember one time with one of my children, I must have had the look of anger because this one said, Mom, stop, pray, because she knew she saw that look in my eyes. So you have to make sure you're asking God for wisdom as you go along.
Yeah, but what a better lesson to teach your kid that, hey, when you get to that place, stop and pray, right? So you're teaching all the time. And it's vital that you set this foundation for discipline during this stage, during this first early stage, before they're like 5 years old. Because the problem is, and we watch this so often, is parents would think, oh, you know, in these first couple years or whatever, in these early years, that we just treat our kids like with softness and all this other stuff. We don't discipline. We just like let them do whatever. And then they would start trying to discipline when the kid turned like 8, 9, 10, 12, 15 years old. We're just like, if you wait that long, yeah, good luck with that, right? Because you have to set the foundation early or you're going to be in big trouble afterwards. So you have to do that early. And spiritually speaking in this stage, one of the things is we want to make sure that they understood the concept that God loved them, okay? God loves them is the big concept for this part. And the fact that teach them Bible stories, read them stories from the Bible, and songs were big. Brenda was really good about teaching them songs and things that would help them grow in their spiritual lives. And so then moving to stage number two. Stage two was the elementary years. It's kind of roughly ages 6 through 11. Now it's 6 through 11. It used to be maybe a little bit older, but adolescence is kind of creeping younger and younger in our culture. And this is a time of teaching and training. And this is really, really important. This is where in discipleship, we do it and they help. And we always found places where they could help. We wanted them to know that they had a part to play in our family. And Brenda was really good about doing, having them have chores. And so do you want to kind of talk about the chores a little bit?
We had a job wheel on our refrigerator. And so
turned every week, so they had different jobs each week.
So just that we had one job they had to do every day and one that was a weekly thing. And so that they were just part of the family and pitching in.
Yeah, and we thought that was really important that they, number one, that they saw that, hey, they had a place where they were participating, where they were contributing to the family, and that they were serving the family. And again, that's that part because we wanted them to learn to love and serve other people, and it starts at home. And so, and our girls are really good about that now. I look at our daughters now, and I watch them, and I'm really proud of the way that they look at one another, and they love and they serve each other. And I think that that was a direct result of learning some of this early on. And if you don't have them participate, if you think, oh, no, if you do everything for them and they never have chores to do, they're never contributing, what you'll raise is you'll raise adults who are incredibly entitled and think everybody should do something for them. And so that it's huge to make sure they're doing stuff and they're contributing to some of that. And so one of the Bible passages that's really, really big in this area and during the stage is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. And it says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." We've heard that before. And it says, "These commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts." But then he goes on and he says, "Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up." Then he goes on and he says, "To tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." We taught a class years ago, Brenda and I, and we challenged all of the families to have the commandments, the Ten Commandments, like somewhere near their home. I know we had one family who wrote it out on the literal door frame of their houses. We have a thing still. Even when we remodeled at our house, I was like, our thing that we made with our kids when they were that age, we still have that over the door of our house because we said, hey, we want to not just take this literally, but also that we wanted to be a family that says, hey, we're going to talk about these things. We're going to have conversation about what God is telling us and what God is teaching us in his word. And that was really important. And we wanted to also, we knew that we had to model this. So when it says impress these things on your children, it doesn't mean leave an impression like cram it down their throats or whatever. It was like, no, if you live this out, okay, then and if you impress them hopefully with how you live as a believer, then they're going to pick up on some of that. And so that was really important. And so we did that in several ways. One of the ways was some very intentional time that we had.
Some of the intentional parts that we had was that we had a Monday night family night, if you've heard Kenny talk about it. And so this was very important. I asked one of my girls this week, a couple of them, but what was important to them as a family, and one of them was this particular night. They knew that they had that time, that they would have our attention, that we would spend time in prayer with each other. We have a journal, and
it was like a prayer journal. We would just do prayer guests.
Yeah. So that was another thing. Another one that one of my daughters actually said what was really important to her was dinner time. We've gotten away where people do not have dinner together, and she said that it was really actually kind of sad to her when she would go to friends' houses and they would not spend time together in prayer or in dinner time. And that's when you get to find out a lot about your children. I know for me, if I was in the car with them or walking with them, that's when those were the times that they would open up to me about their day or what was going on. So you have to be really intentional about certain things. Another thing that we did was the at dinner sometimes, I had made this can, and it had a bunch of questions, and it was just questions just to get them talking. And so that was really important for us as a family. We had a young girl at the time who, in my oldest senior year, I think, she had a friend that actually was living with us for 6 months, and she came from a family that was kind of broken, and so for her, family night was the most important. She was the one that would go round up everybody in our family to make sure we were going to sit down and have time together. So
yeah, and when you hear us talk about family night, again, don't picture some super spiritual like thing where we sat down like, okay, we're gonna, you know, open the Bible together, we're gonna, you know, that I'm preaching or what. No, it was like super, super simple. We would do this little family journal, like prayer journal. We'd pray together. Then we would try to do just something fun. Sometimes it was watch a movie. Sometimes it was bake cookies and take them to somebody. Sometimes it was just go to the park and play and do something together. There was all kinds of things. And some of the things about that, it was non-negotiable. Okay, we just told everybody that we're doing this. There's no getting out of it. There were a couple times though when we would get flexible because of things that would happen. I remember when, you know, one of our daughters would have like a soccer thing or something, and what we would do is we would actually go as a family together. We were their cheering section. Then afterwards, we would go do something together as a family. We have nights where we taped into our journal our prayer requests on the back of a napkin because we went somewhere, we didn't have the journal with us, we just put down the prayer request, and then we taped it in there later. And if you go through the journal, you'll see seasons where we did really good at this, seasons where it wasn't so, you know, where we kind of lagged behind, but we just kept at it, because these things became really, really important for them and for our lives. And I'll tell you this, especially those of you who as parents, you're thinking like, you want your kids to do really good in school. There are studies, okay? I read a journal article not too long ago. There are direct studies that show the number of times that kids have dinner at home with their family has direct correlation on how well they do in school. So really, the more nights that they're at home and having dinner with their families at home, the better they actually do in school. So you really want to help your kids. Don't just like, you know, everybody go their separate ways and you go do your homework and eat when you can't. No, you come together and do this. They'll know that they're going to be supported. And so that's really huge. And again, I think if you start this stuff early, then they're going to carry it through. For the rest of their lives. And I think those things are super important. From a spiritual standpoint, at this stage, what's really important, their little brains are like computers, and so we memorizing scripture is huge during those elementary years. They're memorizing lots of other stuff at school, right? So why not scripture? And so Brenda was really good about, there was scripture all over the house. There was different things that were happening. This is where I will give a huge plug to our Lift program on Wednesday night, because man, these kids are coming in and every week they're memorizing passages of scripture. And this is just super important for them. The other part was make church attendance a high priority. What you're going to teach those kids during that season, by your family's attendance at church, is you are going to teach them whether or not church is a high priority. And when you miss church, now you may be thinking, oh, you know, you got to be flexible. And we get that. But the reality is this, what you decide to miss church for, in their little brains, they're going to compute as those things are more important. Okay? And especially if you do that on a regular basis. So you've got to set that that thing early. And I know some of you are like, well, yeah, you're the pastor, right? And you had to be there. Even when we would go on vacation where you'd be like, oh man, it's the one time we're like not there. We would like look up places. We would go to church. We would do those things because it was that important for us, for our kids to understand, you know, church is important. And what we can say now, which we're really excited about, is, you know, our kids are not just, they don't just attend church. All of them are involved and all of them serve. And that's a huge thing for us. But I think it's because we started that early on. Then we come to, one other thing. I would say this. Never underestimate the power of friendships. And during that elementary age, they're learning and developing friendships. And here's what I would tell you, parents. As a parent, you have every right and the responsibility to get involved in and, when necessary, manipulate your children's friendships. Okay? If you see friendships that are not healthy, I think you have every right to say, you know what? Like, you can see Johnny at school, but we're not going to be, you know, when it comes to, like, really developing deep friendships with that kid, you know, because your elementary school does not have the capacity to, like, you know, to be able to differentiate certain things that happen in their relationships. And man, you got to take care of that early on. It teaches them to be selective. Okay, it doesn't mean that we're not nice to other people. It doesn't mean we don't want to try to witness to other people. It doesn't mean that we don't get along with other people. But when it comes to the deep friendships that we create, where people that we really connect with and talk into each other's lives, man, we need to be selective about that, and that's really huge. Then kind of quickly moving to the third stage. The third stage is the dreaded adolescent stage. And this really goes from about age 12 today, somewhere around 12 years old, so like sixth grade-ish, to 18 to 25 and even longer now. Adolescence has kind of become a moving target in our culture. I could like speak for hours on that whole thing, but the reality is that during adolescence, we need to, it really moves into a place where we're coaching them, okay? And if you don't do the other stuff up front, the discipline and everything, and then you wait to adolescence, man, you're gonna be in big trouble when it comes to that. And if you're in that place, you know, it is never too late to start, but you're gonna have to really, really be over the top and far of consistency to help make that happen if you're behind on that. But one of the things is in terms of discipleship, this is where they start doing things and we're helping them and encouraging them. But we had three like super major rules. So if you're about to have adolescence or that's coming anytime soon for you, I would say really write these down because these are super important. And especially, you know, years of doing youth ministry, I learned a lot about this. So rule number one of parenting adolescence, okay, rule number one, the most important, okay? Now, this is super important. Write this down. Don't freak out. Don't freak out, okay? When your kid comes to you and says, da-da-da-da-da happened, right? Whatever you do, okay, you've got to put on the poker face. Whatever you do, you don't go, what? And just like, oh my gosh, I can't believe you, da-da-da-da-da. Oh my gosh, you know, the world is coming to an end. Oh my goodness, this, that, and the other thing, and jump to conclusions and everything else. The first thing you have to do is don't freak out. The best thing to do is when they come to you and say that stuff is you just sit down, you look them right in the eye, and you say, tell me more about that. And here's what's crazy about an adolescent. They're not smart enough to shut up, okay? I know I'm not supposed to say that, but they're not smart enough. And if you just sit down and go, tell me more about that, they're just going to keep talking. They're just going to give you more and more information, right? If you freak out, if you go like, hey, what happened? And then they're like, you tell me, and then you're like, ah! They're gonna shut up. And then they're not gonna come back to you next time. Why? Because you freaked out, right? Don't freak out. It's huge, okay? So sometimes, I mean, we'd have to go like in the other room, we're like, oh my gosh, I can't believe that just happened. What are we gonna do about that, right? But in front of them, don't freak out. Super important. The next rule is this. Your middle schooler, okay, and high schooler, your adolescent, they are not your friend. Okay? And some of you are even like, okay, that sounds kind of mean. No, not really. They're not your friend. If you're their parent, you're their parent. Okay, you're not. God did not put you on earth to be their buddy. I see this all the time. Parents are like, I'm going to be my kid's friend. They're going to be my little buddy. And I'm just like, good luck with that, right? In my life, I mean, honestly, this is somewhere my parents, I think, really got this right. And I remember, my mom is like nurturing lady. She's super like hospitality and all these other things. She's fairly quiet about a lot of things. But I remember one day, don't really even remember what I did, but I just remember like yelling at her and saying like, I don't like you or whatever. You know, you're not my friend. And my mom looked at me and she immediately went into mama and she looked at me and she says, I want to tell you something. She says, I am not your friend. And I was like, uh-oh, you know. And then she says, God did not put me on this earth to be your friend. says, God put me on this earth to be your mother, and someday, probably when you're older, maybe when you have kids of your own, then we might be friends. But right now, I'm your mom, and you're going to do what I told you to. And I'm like, oh my gosh, like, I can't believe this is happening, right? They're not your friend. And here's the other thing, okay, just to burst all of your bubbles, if you're a parent of a teenager, your teenager lies. Okay? They stretch the truth. They stretch the truth. Okay? Here's how I know that. How many of you, when you were teenagers, never lied to your parent? Okay, just saying. Okay? Or stretched the truth or manipulated it so you could get what you wanted, right? So here's the deal. Okay, just know, and that just means parent, don't freak out. You just have to be the parent. You got to be the bigger person. The other rule is this. We say it this way, don't bail, let them fail, okay? What I see a lot is parents who dive in to every time their kid has a problem, whether it's at school, on a team. I mean, I coached for years. I can't tell you how many kids, parents would come to me and like, well, why isn't little Johnny doing this? And why little Johnny needs to do this? And da, 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 da. And I was just like, you know what? You volunteer and coach and you can do whatever you want. But the reality is parents are constantly trying to bail their kids out. Doing youth ministry, I'd have parents call me and they're like, what's going wrong? I'm like, well, you're bailing your kid out. They got in trouble at school. You went down there and what you did is you didn't even understand the situation because your kid lied to you. And now you're yelling at teachers. You're yelling at administrators saying they, mistreated your kid. Now, am I saying that never happens? No. But in all the years with all four girls, there was one time that we can remember I actually went to the school because a teacher had done something, in a situation with one of our daughters that we thought crossed the line, and I went down, made an appointment, went down, talked to that teacher, and said, you know what? It's like, this isn't an acceptable way to act with our daughter. And so, but for the most part, it was like, if you're having a trouble with a teacher, if you're having a trouble, anywhere else, you've got to deal with that. You need to talk about that, work through those things, okay? Don't bail them out. Because if you bail your kid out all the time, here's what you will develop. You will develop an adult who believes that the consequences don't apply to them and that they're entitled to everything being done for them again, okay? So that is super important, and so make sure you don't do that. The other thing I would say when it comes to dating and sexuality and stuff like that, which is huge in this period of time, is make sure that you beat the schools, the media, and everyone else to the punch. You need to be the first person who talks to them about sexuality and about dating and all that stuff. I will tell you, for years and years during doing even personal surveys of this, parents, we don't do a good enough job at this, okay? We wait too long. I know it's a hard conversation, but so many parents wait and wait and wait and put it off and put it off and put it off. I remember just a funny story about that. It was in our family when it came time. I mean, my dad and I, we had an interesting situation. I got told by the 12-year-old guy living next to me the whole birds and the bees story when I was 10. And I looked at him and I said, you're lying, right? I was like, no, we ain't having any part of that. So what did I do? I went in and I told my dad, Dad, you're never going to believe what Vince told me next door. So my dad started sweating. He's like, okay, I guess we got to have this conversation, right? So he set me straight and everything else. Then when it came time to tell my younger brother, my dad walked in and said, son, we need to talk about sex. And my brother literally looked at my dad and said, yeah, what do you want to know? Okay? So, I mean, he's a character, but honestly, you know what? You don't want to get there. Okay, you want, because the first conversation will be the most important and the one they remember the most. So you want to be the one that does that. So Brenda did a really good job with all the girls talking about that stuff. So,
well, we just always made sure we answered their questions. I did have one of my children tell me that I told her too much, but and then just that we had a purity talk that. We established dating rules. Our kids were not allowed to date until they were 16, but we made sure that we had those rules, again, those guidelines that I feel God always is kind of putting those guidelines in front of us, so we made sure that they had those. Another neat thing is that we made sure that Kenny actually dated the girls, too, that he got to take time to spend time with them, because we wanted them to see what a healthy relationship was. So we always made sure that we were okay and that he got to show them
Yeah.
What a date looked like.
Yeah, that was always kind of fun. And again, didn't do that near enough. I wish we would have done that even more. The other thing is, in this area is where they're really making their faith their own. We tried to supply them with everything they could possibly want to build their faith. You know, if they wanted a new Bible, yeah, we're buying it. If they needed music, man, you know, Christian music, we're buying it. We're like, hey, you want to go to a Christian concert? Great, let's do that. Those types of things to encourage that spiritual growth in them. And we wanted them to be connected to other Christian adults as well and have relationships with them.
We talked about some of those steps earlier that, you know, when they're younger, that they need to just know who God is and to love them and then to memorize scripture. Well, it's really not until the 9th, 10th grade that you really see them start taking a real relationship on with Christ, that they start making it their own. And so you really need to have some good conversations with them about questions they have. What are you struggling with? That kind of.
Yeah, and make sure they know that the Bible is the place to go to the answer to get the answers, okay? So even though they're coming to you, which is great, point them back to the Bible so that as they get older that they constantly go to Scripture to find the answers. The other part in this area was that we thought was just super vital because we want them to learn to love and serve other people is make life an adventure and serve together. I think probably all of our girls don't even remember a time when they were younger that we didn't go serve like in Mexico every year together from the time they were tiny until they like graduated high school. Because that was just something that we did. Early on, I had read a book by a guy named Tim Hansel, and he said this. He says, we were all created for a sense of adventure, and if we do not help our children find good, healthy forms of adventure, okay, they will go and find it elsewhere and in places we don't want them to, okay? And so we would do that stuff, and we would go and build homes and things like that, and the discussions and time together were huge. We could talk for hours. I honestly think that was one of the better things that we ever had as a thing that we always did as a family together, and that was really, really important. Then the final stage is adulthood, and I would just say, as far as discipleship, this is where they're doing it, and we're cheering them on. We're getting to see this now with our girls, and you know the choices that they're making, and things like that. Like I said, I love the fact that I can tell you confidently that all four of our girls are actively participating in the life of church together, no matter where they're at, and they're serving. So they don't just like attend, they're involved and they're serving, and they love to serve others, they love to go on mission trips, they've all been to Mexico and Ecuador and different places together, they all serve in different places in the community when they get opportunities, and we love that. You know, it's fun now, I mean, one of the craziest things is becoming grandparents, so, you know, I mean, she looks way too young to be a grandma, right? So, being grandparents, it's just amazing. I keep telling myself, one of the most amazing parts of this is watching our children learn to parent and just watching going, man, they're doing a great job. They're really doing an awesome job of parenting. And that is just like such a privilege to watch. And so our job now is they do it, we cheer them on. And we're just like, yeah, you know, you guys are doing great. You go. And if you've done the other steps correctly, then adulthood can be a time where you just get to sit back and enjoy. I know not too long ago, we're sitting at our house and all the girls are together and they're like in our kitchen area and they're playing a game or they're doing something together with you know, son-in-laws and boyfriends and whatever else. And we're sitting in the other room and we're listening to them laugh and enjoy each other. And I think we just sat back and we're like, ah, this is so good. It's so good to see them and how they love each other and how they respond and that they really value family. And remember this, what you set up early will last for a lifetime. And remember this, that while the, I heard this statement that I thought was really good, the days might seem long when you're parenting, okay, but the years are really short and it's going to go by really fast. And remember this, later is longer. You're going to parent for a certain period of time, and then you're going to have a longer time, most of us, with our kids after parenting. And you want that to be good times. So make sure that what you're doing now in the early part sets up to be better longer. And if we do that correctly, then God's just going to bless. And I think it's amazing to watch our kids having an impact for the kingdom of God. I can think of nothing better in my life. And so to watch that is huge. And so, you know, on a kind of a closing note is, as we kind of wrap up, we realize, too, that some of you come from very, very different parenting situations. You know, for those of you who are parenting, if you're a single parent, man, I would just say, man, our hearts just go out to you. I don't know how single parents do that, and we want to be a church. I can speak as the pastor of the church. We want to be a church that comes alongside you, that supports you, that tries to undergird you, to lift you up and help you through that, because we feel like we ought to be your extended family to help in that, because you shouldn't have to be, you know, doing that alone, and that's huge. Maybe you have a prodigal child. You know, I know a lot of us experience that at different times, and if that's you, man, we want to come alongside and pray with you for that child. And I would just say, whatever happens, don't give up, okay? Don't give up, because God is a God who can change hearts. He can change minds. Keep at it. And we want to come alongside and encourage you. And for those of you who are empty nesters, who you're like, man, this is way past, some of you might say, man, you know, after listening to something like that, you've got regrets and stuff. It's never too late to go back to your kids and say, hey, you know I wasn't perfect. And hey, I know that maybe this didn't happen, but what I'm learning now is this. And it's a great time to create conversations about faith and about other things. And so that's really important. And just know this, that we just want to come alongside you, be a resource to you. Parents are the primary disciplers. The church's job is to come alongside, to support, encourage, undergird that, and to make sure that we're resourcing you to do it. So if you ever have any questions on parenting and those types of things, we just want to know that, like, not only we are available to you, but I know leaders in our church are available. We hope we can point you in the right direction. If things are really serious, we know some good counselors and stuff that can help with that. But all of this to say, you know, we believe that family is important. We believe the church is the family of God, and we'll talk about that a lot next week. But we realize that we can only be parents to the extent to which we rely on the Lord. And the Lord has been good to us, and the Lord has forgiven us. And we can forgive because we've been forgiven. We can impart life because we've been given life through Jesus. We can share the message of the gospel because it's impacted us. And it impacted us because God sent his son for us. And so each week as we, you know, as we close our service today, we're going to celebrate a time of communion. If you need some prayer, I'm going to ask some of our elders to come up and to be available to pray for you. If you're a parent who's really struggling and you need prayer, come. We'd love to pray for you. If you've got questions, come up after the service and talk with us. But know this, that our biggest thing is we want to point you in the direction of the Lord, because he's got the answers. He can guide you through this, and he can be enough when you know you can. And so so as we prepare a time of communion, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, you're so good, and Father, we love you, we praise you. And Father, we pray that, Lord, you would just empower us. Father, for those of us who are parenting now, Father, give us the strength, give us wisdom, Lord. For those who have been parenting and have some regrets, Father, help them to know how they can have future conversations with their kids. Father, for the parents who are not yet parents, Father, just empower them and teach them so that they can do this, and maybe they can get some of this stuff right the first time. Lord, we just praise you, Father. We thank you for how you love us. We thank you for all you've done, especially for how you've saved us through the gift of your son, Jesus, that we recognize now the sacrifice he made, his body that was broken for us, and his blood that was shed. And pray, Father, that you would help us to really understand who you are, and that you are always available to us. Father, we love you and thank you for giving us a model of what a perfect father looks like. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.